Tonight to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 21 this evening. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to begin verse 8 down through verse 21. We've been rehearsing the life and experiences of this man that has so impressed us with the words of Scripture, how he loved the Lord and obeyed God through all the trials and troubles of his life, from his youth on till his old age. And I think it's a great example to us to see a person who, though faced with a lot of problems and troubles, still looked to God. And as far as we read in Scripture, he never wavered, though he faced many challenges. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, you've probably heard these accounts read before, and they're familiar to us, but I want to notice a few things tonight to remind us and to encourage us to keep on doing what we should be doing before God. Daniel and his companions, we read about in verse 6, as they'd been come, had been brought into the place of the enemy's camp, if you will, for the Lord had given Israel into the hands of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was their king, and you can read about the terrible struggles in Chronicles and in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations and such, and other portions of Scripture that describe some of the things that went on. And this is after all of that. And they had lost the war. They had been amongst the captives, taken away from their home to that faraway place. And Babylon is over there, or Iraq and Iran over there by that area of the Persian Gulf, and they'd been taken over there by the enemy and put in a training program that was designed to change their way of life, to change their way of thinking, to bring them in as to part of this system that had been established by these pagan people. And I emphasize that because by way of application to us, we face similar pressure on ourselves as we see the world try to change the way we look, the way we talk, the way we think, and what we do, because it wants us to conform to its way. The world's always trying to make us like them, because we are an reproach to them, the very fact that we say no to some things and that we say yes to other things. The fact that you are here tonight is a testimony that you believe it's important to be in the house of God. that you want to come together in fellowship with other believers and hopefully hear the Word of God preached and to learn from God's holy Word what we ought to do. What we do shows what we really believe. We can talk about beliefs, but if we don't put them into practice, they're just words. And so Daniel here is evidencing in his life. But by the way, I want to reference Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know it, but I'm going to read it again. Maybe you want to write it down. I think sometimes we get so used to these promises, we think, well, I already know that. Well, rehearse it again. Make it fresh in your mind, because it's important. When the temptations come, let the Holy Spirit be able to bring that back to your memory and challenge your heart. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first part of those two verses is your choice to give yourself to the Lord. He's already given himself for you to purchase your salvation. If you've come to him and received Christ as your Savior, you've experienced the new birth that we sang about, a new name written down in glory. And there's been some changes in your life, as we sang about, since Jesus came into my heart. But there's still a time every believer should have when they understand, I want to understand my place in God's plan. I want to be used of God. And say, here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah chapter 6, you know the scripture where the Lord is revealed to this young man, Isaiah, high and lifted up, and he sees the temple filled with the glory of God and those seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. And first of all, he's amazed. Well, I'm a sinful man. I dwell in the midst of a people of sinful lips. And you know, what am I doing here with holy God? And the Lord takes care of that. He brings that coal from the fire and puts it on his lips. Said, this has touched thy lips. Thy sins are purged. Symbolic of that faith he had in God. But then the Lord said to him, whom shall we send and whom will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. You see, that should be the answer, I think, of every Christian's heart when we understand how much God has done for us. It is was the attitude of the Saul of Tarsus as he was on his way to destroy the church and continuing to persecute Christians in his zeal for the faith of his fathers. Yet when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and understood that he was persecuting the Lord, what was the next words after those words of revealing God himself to Paul? Saul, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What's his next words? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? See, he understood. He had an opportunity and responsibility to give himself for the Lord's service. So do we all. But I think we all have to come to a place where we're willing to determine before God, here am I, Lord, I'm going to present my body to you. To be used of God, my life, my time, my words, my actions, whatever the Lord blesses me with in my life, it's all devoted to God. I'm a living sacrifice. You see, what a contrast to the sacrifices of the pagan world. Even the sacrifice of the Old Testament, though they were commanded of God, some innocent animal died looking forward to the true Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ, who would come to save the world. But they died and gave their blood on those altars. And God here says, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice. And it says, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy not only means that we're not stained with the pollutions of the world, but we're set aside for God's use. I think that's the primary meaning of holy, set aside for God, to be used of God. It's not common. It's not like everything else, you know. It's a special thing. Maybe some of you have some dishes at home that you use for special occasions. When you have a big family meeting, maybe Christmas or Easter dinner or whatever, and you bring out the good stuff. Or somebody's coming over, you really want to honor them. And you bring out, but every day, you got your normal stuff. Now, they're both similar. They take care of the food. And they're clean, they're acceptable in that way, but some are set aside for special use. And I think you know what I mean. Even as we come to the Lord's house, most of us wear clothes that are a little nicer, perhaps, than we wear when we go out working, out in the garden or wherever we work. We have some stuff that's set aside for that use. Well, we ought to set ourselves, our lives aside for God to use us. And then he says, acceptable unto God. You see, God makes us acceptable by faith in Christ. And then our obedience to him keeps us in fellowship with him. I love the song we did not sing tonight, but it's in our book, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, there's a lot of believers today who've trusted the Lord and they're not obeying. They're not happy in the Lord. They've got all kinds of strife and confusions in their life because God blesses this. And then the second part that I've already alluded to here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't let the world push you into its ways and change your life. Transform by the renewing of your mind. How do we get our minds renewed? By the Word of God. Brother Roloff used to say, you need your brains washed, cleaned out by the pure word of God. Not like the world would try to force you by controlling your activities and feeding you propaganda. No, no, the word of God is pure and clean, and it cleanses us, our thoughts and our attitudes. And then that changes us, and we're able to prove what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving it by our life and our actions. In fact, is that not similar to what we read already in Daniel when they challenged them? I'm getting ahead of myself. He said, prove us. We're going to go through the test to show you what we say is real and it can be used. But I'll get back to that in a moment. Here, Daniel, first of all, he purposed in his heart. He made a decision. I'm not going to go the way they want me to go. I'm going to decide what I believe about God is more important than what they want me to do. Even though they defeated my nation, even though they took me captive, even though I'm here in a strange place, far from home, mom and dad aren't here, the preacher's not here, nobody else is here, just me and our friends. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, we have to make a choice. Are we going to allow the world to set the standard for the way we live, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we deport ourselves, or are we going to do it God's way? I read this afternoon in preparation again for the message and added this passage in Philippians chapter 3, for it describes the Apostle Paul's attitude in salvation and service of the Lord. Here's a man who had spent much of his life following the traditions of his fathers, and he had accomplished much. He was not a sluggard. He was not lazy. He was well accomplished in those things. But notice the change in his attitude toward those things and what now was most important. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a statement of change in his life, the transformation God had made in his heart and his understanding and his direction in life. Before trusting in his own efforts and being faithful in the things he had been taught, being zealous of doing those things, all those things that he listed there were praiseworthy in the old way. But when he met Jesus and realized those things would not get him to heaven, those things would not get him in the pleasure of God, he had to come a different way, by the way of the cross. He had to humble himself and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? When we come to know Christ as Savior, we first have to admit we need him, that we're lost, that we're a sinner, that Christ died for us. You know, a lot of people in this old world think, well, I'm not so bad. You talk about Jesus dying on a cross for my sins, but, you know, I think I do more good than I do bad. And this attitude so many people have is rebellion against God. And they don't understand it until the Lord opens up their eyes and convicts their heart by the Holy Spirit to humble them, that they might feel that guilt. That's the purpose of the law, by the way. Romans talks about that. I'm sure you that will go to Vaughn's class will see more about that in the days ahead. The law is to bring us unto Christ and to show us our sin, that all the world may become guilty before God and realize our mess. But Saul became Paul and understood the things that he'd done in his fleshly service for his religion even was nothing to be compared to what Christ would have for him. And he changed it. And I wrote down this phrase, the way we live should be Christ, not culture. Some people today are saying, well, you know, things have changed. That was then, this is now. And we have to change the way we do things. Instead of saying this is right and that's wrong, we say, well, you know, it depends what you're certain. No, it's right or wrong, according to God. If it was right yesterday, it's right today. If it was right when Jesus walked and talked, it's still right today. If it was right when Moses wrote and walked and talked, it's still right today. God is the same. He never changes. And if it was wrong back then, it's still wrong today. No matter what 9 people in a courtroom say, no matter what lawmakers pass, the right and wrong is dependent on God. For God's our standard. And we need to understand that separation. You know, we have a culture today, well, we want to be friendly toward the world. We want to be sensitive. We ought to be compassionate. But we should not be accommodating to things of this world. We should not be encouraging evil that we might do good. You know, that's always the draw that Satan would use. And I can imagine, as Daniel and them were challenged here, to realize their goal in life is to serve God. And as they're taken away from their homeland, from their culture into a pagan culture, taken away from their family and all those that would have influence on them, now they determine what are they going to do? What's really important to them? You know, you could probably think the idea that went through their minds perhaps, and maybe in the minds of others who went with them, well, if I become like the Babylonians, I'll be able to reach them better. You know, how many times have we heard that? I got to be like the world a little bit so they can accept me, and then I'll sneak the gospel in. No, not at all. But Daniel, you see, he saw the contrast. And I'm impressed by the fact that here he and these 4 friends were there alone. They didn't have the support or the encouragement or the threatenings or whatever from parents, from the temple back home, the preacher or the priest or whatever. They had to make the decisions on their own. And they determined to do what they believed was right before God. Well, one thing, they had an understanding of what they believed was right before God. They'd already learned it. It had already been put into their heart and mind. Someone had taught them the truths from the Word of God. You know, we're to train up our children the way they ought to go. We're to teach the Word of God in our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, some of you recall that passage over and over. I've read it various times, that we talk about the Word of God when we rise up, when we sit down, when we walk by the way, all the time. Keep it as a guide between our eyes and on our hands and on the doorposts of our house. You know, the Word of God ought to be put into every area of our life. It ought to have influence in all these choices that we make. But that requires that someone be able to teach and to pass it on. I've heard people say in recent years, we're one generation away from extinction as far as the truth that's passed down from generation to generation. And I believe there's some truth in that statement, and I understand what he means is we need to get busy and pass it on to the next generation. But then there's another part in the thing, and that's God. God is able to raise up more in his own power, even if some others turn away. You remember when Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem and the Pharisees said, tell your disciples, don't talk that, you know. He said, well, if they didn't say anything, the stones would cry out. He said, God's able to praise him when it's his time. God's able to bring more. God sends revival in strange places, doesn't he? In the Word of God, we read of Jonah, who refused to go and preach where God sent him because he didn't like those people. They were the enemy. It would be like God telling us to go over and preach in North Korea so those people get saved, those old mean people that are killing Christians and doing all kinds of terrible things, trying to destroy others, or going to Iraq and Iran, all these evil people with the Muslims. Those things are what we need to do in obedience to God. And when Jonah refused and went the other way, God corrected his understanding, didn't he? Kind of a hard and amazing way with that being swallowed up with the whale and spit out on the land. So then he went. And I've always heard in my life people say, God can't use a dirty vessel. Well, he seemed to be able to use Jonah in spite of Jonah. He went up and he preached, 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. He went up on a hill to watch. He didn't tell them to repent. He didn't say, now God will forgive you. He didn't give them any hope. He just said, 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. But God sent repentance. The king and all of them down said, maybe if we humble ourselves, maybe it will be spared this destruction. And they put on sackcloth and ashes. That means like taking an old burlap bag and putting on for your clothes. That's scratchy and uncomfortable. And they afflicted themselves to show they were repenting, ashes on themselves. You know, it's a graphic illustration of repentance. And God postponed that judgment. And old Jonah, he's mad. Well, see, that's what I told you, God, when I was back in my own home country. Come down here and preach, and you'll be merciful to them, and you won't get vengeance on them like I want you to, because they've hurt people before. They hurt some of us, and they've hurt others. They were a wicked culture. But you know, God loves people even in wicked cultures. If you remember that verse that we often quote, for God so loved the world. Doesn't say just our nation. Or our friends, or our family, the whole world. Those that are against him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself that we might be made right. That the battle between God and sinners would be stopped. And we become joint heirs with Christ. And so Daniel saw there was a battle between the two. But he knew that he had to make a choice in whom he would serve. And when he did, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Now you think, what's that mean? Well, part of it is the Old Testament Jewish folks, they had some rules about what they ate. And there's some things they weren't allowed to eat and some things they weren't allowed to drink. And then they had some rules about how you prepared it. You don't take it from the altar of the idol and then bring it to the people. That's defiled, all those things. And then it came down to this place, we're going to choose, you're going to obey God or you're going to obey man. Acts chapter 5, you know the story with the apostles after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, and they're preaching in Jerusalem. They're brought before the magistrates and said, we told you not to preach or teach in this man's name anymore. Why are you doing it? He said, well, judge yourselves. Should we obey God or you? He said, we're going to obey God. And by faith, they did that. And that's what Daniel and them, they purposed in his heart, I'm going to obey God. He had some convictions. You know, the world is always trying to test our conviction. Do we really believe what we say? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, you recall the strategy of Satan as he came to Eve to deceive her. Yea, hath God said? And he questioned the word of God. And he said, no, no. And then he contradicted the word of God. And then he said, God knows if you do this, you'll be like him. And he it made it seem like God was holding back on him. And of course, you know what happened. She was tricked. She was deceived. And she took and ate and gave to her husband. He ate also. And we've had sin in this world ever since. But that same pattern the devil uses today. Well, it doesn't really mean that. Are you sure? You know, and things have changed today. All those things to try and change, to try to take away from us our convictions of what's right and wrong before God. And I found this interesting, this matter of convictions, what the Bible says that we ought to do and if we really believe it or not. David Gibbs Jr. is a lawyer, works for a Christian Law Association, and he gave some explanation of what our nation's highest court says is the difference between a preference and a conviction. I'm going to read part of that. It said, a preference is a very strong belief held with great strength. You can give your entire life, full-time way, to the service of your preference. You can also give your material wealth in the name of that belief. You can energetically talk to others about it, about your preference. You can want to teach your belief to your children. And the Supreme Court may still say that it is a preference. A preference is a strong belief, but a belief you will change under the right circumstances. It might be pressure from your beliefs, from other people, with your friends or your workers, beliefs or preferences, not convictions. A family pressure, lawsuits, jail, threat of death. Would you die for your belief? But a conviction is a belief you will not change because you believe it all the way. You believe God requires it of man. Preferences aren't protected by our laws. Convictions are something you will not change. And you see, that was evidenced in Daniel's life. He had a conviction. I'm not going to defile myself with the food they're offering or the wine they're offering because I know it will destroy my right setting with God. Do you have some convictions of what you believe? Now, as Dr. Cook used to say on the radio, he said, think about all the things you're willing to die for tomorrow morning. Maybe it'd be a short list. You probably won't die for the color of tie you prefer tonight or the suit or what. But you want to say, I would die for my Lord. If somebody put on a sign outside a church that said, don't say you're willing to die for your faith when you won't even come to church on the Lord's Day. You don't want to live for him now. But really, a conviction is something you won't change. And they proved that. They challenged this man who was over them. He said, we want to change what we're eating because we believe it's wrong for us. They challenged the status quo, as we call it today. It was a hard thing to do, but they weren't willing to change. You know, a lot of us are like the story I read here about a fellow who asked his friend, what kind of flower is that in your buttonhole? He said, well, that's a chrysanthemum. He said, it looks like a rose to me. Oh, no, 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 wrong. It's a chrysanthemum. He said, well, spell it. And he said, you know, I think you're right. It's a rose. He gave that silly illustration because it was hard to spell. You know, are you willing to change your commitment for the Lord when it's hard? Are you willing to give faithfulness to God, whether it takes your job situation or your comfort? We need to do things seriously before God. I copied out another illustration of this thing. Back years ago, a famous preacher named G. Campbell Morgan told the story of a British actor, MacReady, and a preacher that met him and said, I wish you'd explain something to me. What's the reason for the difference between you and me? You appear before crowds night after night with fiction, and they come wherever you go. I preach the essential and unchanging truth, and I'm not getting a crowd at all. Why? He said, it's really simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it was truth. You present your truth as though it was fiction. Are you zealous about it? Do you really believe what you say? Are you willing to obey God rather than man? He said, I don't want to defy myself. I want to have a diet that conforms to the law of God. I want to have separation from this wine and stuff and all those. And they said, well, don't you understand? The king's the one who assigned this diet. And if I don't give you what he told me to give you, it might be my head. Did you notice the way he gave him a proposal? He didn't just start yelling and screaming and rebelling and being unruly, but he said, well, verse number 11 through 15, Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pulse was vegetables. And though some of us, we say, man, I hate to miss out on all that meat. But evidently that meat that they were providing was either the wrong kind, like camel burgers. Can you imagine that? They were forbidden to eat camels. Probably it was more like pigs, or been offered to idols. But you know, we like our bacon, don't we? Somebody said that bacon is the best food. I don't know we can really prove that. But these Jewish boys knew they were forbidden to eat some of those things. They said, no, we want to give a test. Do you believe that if you obey God, God will bless you and you'll succeed in obedience to him? Are you willing to bet your life on it? They were. 10 days. Give us the vegetables and water. 10 days. Let us see what happens. And so they did. 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fatter, and their countenance was better than all those others who ate what the king gave them. They were faithful, and God blessed them. And you think, well, what about all those other children of Israel that had been brought in captives with them, whose names we don't know? It seems that they must have gone along with the program. They tried to fit in. You know, we sometimes face this problem today in our culture. We say, well, you know, a lot of churches are doing things different today, preacher. They might have a dance for the young people, you know, so they can socialize. They might have a little a beer at their socials and stuff because, you know, everybody enjoys a little bit. They'll compromise with the world. But Daniel said, not me. And his three friends said, not us. We're going to do it God's way. And they staked their life on the thing. And God blessed them. And then what's the result? He said, they were found out better than all the others. God blessed them, not only with outward appearance, but with understanding and skill and ability to explain the answers to the king when he tested them. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, part of the verse, Eli is talking to the man of God, them that honor me, I will honor. You believe that? You believe God will bless you if you obey him? They were found. God gave them knowledge and skill and all wisdom. And Daniel had understanding of visions and dreams. God blessed them in a special way because they were faithful. Psalm 119, 98 through 104 says this, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, the word of God, if it's precious to us, will change our desires and our appetites. It will make us understand what's really good and what's bad, and even to the fact that we'll hate the wicked ways. You know, there's not much hatred towards sin today, is there? We sometimes get upset at some of the repercussions and the wages of sin that we see ravaging people's lives, but we have to get to the place like God says, I hate every wicked way. I don't want to be anything associated with it. We want to be right with God, for we know where it leads in the end. It leads to destruction. Then finally, as they brought before the king, verse 18 through 20, the end of days, the king said he should bring them in. The prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. He asked them questions. He talked with them. He had some fellowship, if you will, try to understand what was the result of this program that he had set them on to prepare them to be useful to him in his kingdom. And none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. You see, God blessed them because they were faithful to God. You think of that. If you honor God, God will honor you. Are you willing to trust him? Willing to put your heart and soul and mind, everything into it, and let God be true and every man a liar? You see, Daniel trusted the Lord in the midst of all this opposition. Daniel trusted the Lord by faith. And I repeat again, he didn't have the support of his family. He didn't have the support of his church family, if you will. He didn't have the preacher yelling at him every week to tell him to do what's right. He had to do it himself. You know, one of the things I think we have to think about, the way we incorporate truth into our lives and the lives of others, are we so pushing them from our influence that they never have to choose themselves? Or are we willing to say, this is the way, walk ye in it, and let those people make the decision like Daniel and his three friends did? You see, they were put into a place where they're going to be tested. Will we obey God, or will we cave? Will we compromise? We go with the world. So sad, so many people wander away and they get messed up. I've told the story before and I'll close with it. Dr. Lee Robertson, a man who started Tennessee Temple Schools and was pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga for 40 years and 6 months, as he used to say. God used him in a great way. But as a young man, he came forward in a meeting. God had touched his heart, and these other men came with and said, the Lord has called me to preach. And they stood up in a line. They said they surrendered their lives to God. And a fellow came, and he spoke to each one of them, and he told them, now I want you to know something, men. Years ago, God called me, and I know it, but I turned away. I wanted to make money, and I have, but I've been miserable ever since. Don't turn. Don't give up. Stay faithful. He told every one of those young men. Only one of them stayed faithful. The others turned away. For whatever reason, they lost that opportunity. Did they lose their salvation? No. They probably lost a whole lot of blessing, an opportunity to be used of God. Remember the words of the famous missionary, Jim Elliot, that he wrote in his book, in his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, we can't keep our life, but we can gain everlasting life through Christ. We can't keep our riches and our treasures here in this world. They're going to burn up. But what we give to God lasts forever. As Jesus said, put your treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. God will take care of it. Only what we do for Christ will last. Daniel and his three friends made a decision. They would live it out to the end of their days, put God first, and trust God in the midst of opposition. As we go on in this study, we'll see them challenged again and again by various groups of the world and the devil trying to take them down from their place of blessing from God. But they were faithful, and God was faithful. The question is, are we? We're coming into a time in our history of this nation, I think we're going to see more and more testing, more and more opposition from the world. Already they're trying to say that we are lawbreakers because we say this is the way God says it's right, a man and a woman together in marriage. Amen. Not some men and men and women and women. I just read today, Utah has decided we're not going to waste our money prosecuting bigamy anymore, unless there's fraud or something else involved. Because they say it's just not worth it. And we've got people trying to pass laws to allow all kinds of more perversions I'd like not to even talk about. Why? Because you open the door, it just keeps coming, doesn't it? We need to stand for righteousness. Pray God that he would send revival and turn it around. You say, do you believe it's possible at this late date for God to turn it around? If he could send repentance to Nineveh, I would hope he could send it to America. Don't you? Let's stand together for invitation. It's 300.